The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture today is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Dusty White. I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo. For years at Coram Deo Church, we've been taking the summers, and we set aside the summer to just journey through the Psalms. And so we've hit many Psalms over the last few summers, and now we're actually going to just start at the very beginning and work our way through the entire thing. So you can start praying for the pastor who has to preach on Psalm 119, because that is going to be a long Sunday. I plan on being on vacation that day. I think we're going to have multiple services for that particular psalm. But anyway, we're going to start today in Psalm 1. And personally, it's really fun for me. I love this rhythm in our church. I hope that if you're new to our church, you're liking these rhythms as you just get into the Coram Deo culture. I love hearing them read. I love hearing them preached. The psalms are very refreshing. And personally, they're refreshing to me because it seems like a lot of scripture speaks to us. It speaks at us. But the Psalms tend to speak for us. They hit our feelings, they hit our longings, they hit our desires, and then they bring us into where God has us and where he wants us. And so this morning, we get to look at Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm. Scholars say that Psalm 1 could be called the Psalm of the Psalms. It's one pillar, and Psalm 2 is the second pillar, in which we walk through to get to the entire Psalter, the entire songbook, the entire worship book of the Bible. And so it's my privilege to open up to Psalm 1 with you. Before we get to the content and the context of Psalm 1, I want to let you into one of my pastoral concerns. Here's the concern. In 2018, as a minister of the gospel in this particular time, in this particular city, in this moment in history, one of my concerns is that Christianity has been reduced to merely a worldview. It's a concern for me because we tend to talk about Christianity as a worldview intellectually, cognitively, in a provoking kind of way. It stays in our head and it becomes a head-oriented belief or worldview. Now, it's a concern because we live in a culture that's totally fine with worldviews. I mean, everybody gets to have theirs. We celebrate all of it. As long as you don't get too tied to your particular worldview, as long as you can stay differentiated, right, then you can have your worldview. But the moment you get a little bit too convicted, a little bit too convinced, a little bit too exclusive, or a little bit too concerned, then you're starting to be kind of radical. So it's a concern that we would reduce Christianity to a worldview for me. Here's why. When we reduce Christianity to a worldview, we're prone to focus too much on thought and content, but not enough on action. We would claim certain things to be true of God or true of our faith, but then when it comes to working those things out in our lives, there just isn't a lot of work or effort. Things tend to fizzle. Also, when we reduce Christianity to a worldview, we don't fully experience the full grace of God. Or you might say the full blessings of God to us. The communion with God that comes from walking in God's ways. So, pastorally, I often pray that God would not let us remain in the worldview bucket, but that he would move us out of that into experiencing him and communion with him more and more and more. I don't want to just think about the gospel. I want the gospel to change me. And I think that's your desire too, even though sometimes that bristles us a little bit and we have to enter into that change. The gospel is not less than a worldview. Scripture's not less than a worldview. Christianity isn't less than a worldview, but it's way more than that because within Christianity, we get the person and work of Christ. And he is king and he wants to shape us. So, what I want to show you today from Psalm 1 is really quite simple, that Christianity is a way, not just a worldview. Christianity is a way, it's not just a worldview, it's a way of life. And God invites us through Psalm 1 to walk into that way. And so here we are, Psalm chapter 1, the Psalm of the Psalms. Today I have 2 points for you. I know I'm breaking some rules. I think you're supposed to have 3 when you preach, but I only have 2 today, and they're quite simple. There's a point of Psalm 1, and then there's implications of Psalm 1. So I want to show you the point of Psalm 1, and then I want to show you a few implications. Now, I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would give you the particular implications that you actually need to hear. I'm going to only share 3 with you. I bet that there's a bunch of implications, particularly for you, where you're at with God right now, that he would give you your own implication through his word. Here's the psalm. Blessed is the man. I want to be that guy right there. Don't you want to be blessed? It starts right where you want to end. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You probably caught the point as I read the text again. Here's the point. The point is quite simple. There's a way that you want to walk in, because that way brings blessing to us. And there's a way that you don't want to walk in, because that way brings destruction. Or to use the text a little bit more accurately, it brings about death and perishing. So, there's a way you want to walk in, and that way is met with blessing, and then there's a way that you don't want to walk in because of destruction and death and perishing. Let's look at verses 1-3 together. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This person, the blessed person, wants nothing to do with wicked, sinning scoffers. He doesn't want to have that kind of company. He doesn't keep that company. He wants to be blessed. So he doesn't walk with them, stand with them, sit with them. So what does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. About a month ago, I had the privilege of officiating a wedding in Colorado for 2 of our members here at Corndale Church. And so about 25-ish family and friends journeyed to Colorado, spent a couple days there, watched this couple get married, united together. They're already united to Christ, and now they're united together. It's a wonderful weekend together. And the venue in which they were married was just breathtaking. You have the mountains on one side, a lake on this property. I mean, it's just amazing. Snow's melting off the mountains. It's just an amazing place to be. And right through the middle of this property was a stream. And we were there particularly during mud season, what the locals called mud season, which, by the way, is really the perfect time to go to Colorado because nobody's there except some locals who live in the mountains. And so if you need some silence and solitude, you should go during that time. And so here's the thing. There's this huge spring separating one part of the property from the other, so much so that there's this pretty decent tree line along this stream to the point where you start wondering, like, is this the property or is that the property? Oh, it's all connected, but we have to take this bridge across this stream in order to enjoy all of the land that we're upon. And here's what I noticed. I had some time, and so I walked up to the stream. I stood on the bridge for a while, and I just looked down with Psalm 1 in the backdrop of my mind, thinking, man, there's all sorts of life going on right here. There's little saplings growing, new trees, 18 months old, year, 2, 3 years old. And then there's these decent-sized trees, more mature trees growing, all connected to the same stream. And the reason that stream was important to me, I think what drove it home for me, was about 75 yards to the west was this huge mountainside, and just there was just it was just littered full of down timber. I mean, I don't know that I'd seen that much down timber in my life. We pulled in, Jason and I were pulling into the property. I stopped the car, I rolled down the window, and I said to my wife, can you believe that all that wood is just laying on the side of that mountain? I mean, it was just a ton. And in that moment, it made me think, in accordance with Psalm 1, man, I don't want to be on the mountainside. I don't want to be down timber, uprooted, dead, perishing. I want to be planted by the stream so that my roots could go deep, so that I could be properly watered and nourished according to the blessed life. I want the good life. If we actually want to prosper as people, then we need God to plant us, which means for some of you, you need to be uprooted and transplanted, maybe even today, and you need to be planted into his word, into his message, into his scriptures that come to you by his grace. And when that happens, God becomes our delight. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man who doesn't hang out with these folks. He doesn't hang out with the wicked, the sinning, and the scoffing. But his delight, not his duty, not his checklist, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Last week, my wife and I celebrated 18 years of marriage, which, one whistle. Appreciate that. Yeah. Which you should whistle because... probably for the first 5 to 10 years, that had to be kind of rough for my wife. I mean, like being married to me as a young man in my 20s, I probably didn't know anything. And so like 18 years sounds like God's grace to me. I think she probably had to put up with a lot. But when I say 18 years, and even as we talked about it, we're like, man, that sounds like a long time. Like 18 years, when you just say the word like or the phrase, it sounds like, man, that's kind of, you got some mileage, you know? But it doesn't feel that way to me. It doesn't feel that way to us because I love being with my wife. And in fact, I say 18 years and think, man, it's really just gone by really fast. Nobody has to convince me when our anniversary comes around, like, oh yeah, I gotta do these things. I gotta check this box. Better go to dinner. Should I get something? Should I get her a gift? I don't know. Should we get her a gift? I don't know. We've been doing this for 18 years. I mean, should I buy something? Should I not buy something? Should we do a card? Should I write a note in the card? I mean, like, what do I gotta do, you know? That's all duty. That's duty-driven, folks. Nobody ever has to convince me to start thinking about my wife when it comes to our anniversary. You know why? I just love being with her. It's a delight to just be with my wife. I start thinking about, man, God's grace to me through this woman who stood by me, dealt with my sin, dealt with my issues, and just followed me sometimes into the darkness is an incredible blessing to me, and I delight in her. We have an incredible friendship. We've cultivated friendship over the years. It's just been amazing. There's delight in our marriage. And God says in Psalm 1, you and I can do the same with him. Sure, a little bit of intentionality, but whatever or whomever we delight in, we make time for. And so, verse 2 says, his delight, his companionship, his nourishment, his friendship, who he wants to be with is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's the blessed person. That's actually the person you want to be anyway, isn't it? Look at verses 4 through 6. Everything that's true of the blessed person in verses 1 through 3 is not true. For verses 4, 5, and 6. The wicked are not so, says the psalmist. Not so the wicked, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The ungodly, they make a show in the world, don't they? They purport that they're happy, but according to Psalm 1, those who aren't planted in God's ways and in his truth and in his word, they just end up blowing away like chaff. Christianity is a way, it's not just a worldview. And these are incredibly stark contrasts, aren't they? Blow away like chaff. I can tell you from being on our family farm in Montana, that's really the only use for chaff. You just want chaff to blow away. I remember the first couple years into our marriage, we're on the family farm, we're helping out at harvest, and so I'm driving a truck, and the combines are dumping wheat into the truck, and what I didn't do was park the truck appropriately according to the wind. If you're a farmer, you figure out where the wind is, and you figure out which way the wind is going to blow so that when you dump the wheat coming out of the combine, you know how to not have allergies and stay up all night blowing your nose, which is what happened to me. My father-in-law made fun of me a little bit, and he should have. Now listen, I've graduated the combine, okay? Like, I'm not driving truck all the time, but the chaff has one purpose: blow away, get it out. And Psalm 1 says, that's what happens to the wicked. They're just driven away. They're driven away. Also, my father and brother-in-law, they run a pretty decent operation in Montana when it comes to farming. And you know what their main concern is during harvest? It's usually the chaff. Chaff causes fires. Chaff causes all sorts of problems on farms. And you want it to blow away, but you don't want to be blown away with it. And so the psalmist is begging us today, live the blessed life, tap into the law of the Lord, meditate upon it day and night. Following Christ is a way of life, and it changes everything that we do. So, here we come to some implications, if you will. We have some implications based on Psalm 1. But I have to get my notes straight because I just lost a page. And if you've ever preached and you start losing pages, you start getting nervous. And so you can't do that. And so you get them out of order, but then you figure it out. And you might as well talk about it because everybody knows you're looking for a page anyway. And so you find the page, you get them in order, and you figure it out. Yeah. So we come to the implications because the point, yeah. You just want me to close in prayer? Yeah, you're welcome. So the point of Psalm 1 is really quite simple. It speaks everything that we actually feel as humans already. We want the blessed life, right? And so we come to some implications. And like I said at the very beginning, there's probably multiple implications coming out of the psalm. Let me share three with you that I think are appropriate for right now where we're at. According to Psalm 1, there is no third way. There's no third way to do life. Psalm 1 says, you're either going to live the blessed life or you're going to live the unrighteous life, the wicked life. It's a really stark contrast, which makes Psalm 1 so appealing to us because it taps into what we actually long for already. We already know, we already feel inside of us that, man, there must be a way to do life well. There must be a way to do life right, a life with God. But culture's saying, hey, just be who you want to be. Make yourself a life. Stay in the gray. Stay undecided. Don't get too tied into anything. And Psalm 1 confronts that in us because it says, hey, the Bible doesn't have that narrative. The cultural narrative is stay in the gray, don't get too tied to your worldview. But Christianity says, and Psalm 1 says, this is a way of life, and the other way is not life at all. And so Psalm 1 invites us to say, hey, there's no third way. I need the blessed life. So Friends, do not be fooled by the idea that the best life is the one that you can make for yourself and then add a little bit of Jesus in there every now and then. According to Psalm 1, we need God and we need a life that is deeply connected to Him to be the people that we want to be, because the other option isn't even optional. We just blow away, forgotten. No seasonal fruit at all. You ever felt like in your walk with God where it's like, man, I'm just kind of in a dry season? At least you're in a season according to Psalm 1. If you're in the wicked, there's no season at all. You just wither, blow away. Judgment and death confront us in the end of that situation. Following Christ is a way of life, and that changes everything. And it gives us this deep, deep joy and satisfaction that we're longing for anyway. So the psalmist gives us language to what we're already feeling. This is why the psalmist is speaking for us. So, Psalm 1 also brings about our delight, our meditation to stay closer to God, and then we will prosper. There is no third way. Implication number 2, meditation matters. According to Psalm 1, meditation matters. First, it uses this language of delight. What we delight in matters. Who we spend time with matters. And then what we do together matters. This meditation idea, verse 2, his delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law, here's what he does with it, he meditates day and night. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Eat This Book, which is a book on spiritual disciplines, I know it's an interesting title. It's Eugene Peterson. You just got to go with it, okay? He tells this story of Plato and one of Plato's observation as they were moving from an oral teaching culture to when technology was invented and around, which was books, okay? So here's what Plato says, or here's what Eugene Peterson says reflecting on Plato. Plato, writing at the moment when a primarily oral culture was giving way to writing, made the astute observation that writing was going to debilitate memory. Ivan Illich characterizes him as the first uneasy man of letters, for Plato observed how his students' reliance on silent, passive text narrowed the stream of their remembrance, making it shallow and dull. When words were primarily exchanged by means of voices and ears, language was living and kept alive in acts of speaking and listening. But the moment that words were written, memory was bound by atrophy. We would no longer have to remember what was said. We could look it up in a book. Books rob us of the right and pleasure of answering back. He made his observation by telling a story that we can now look up in his book, Phaedrus. Eugene Peterson, in Eat This Book, talks about this idea of meditation. And can you imagine if Plato's concerned about books being written, can you imagine what his concern would look like now? With distraction, fragmented lives that we live. I mean, we're scrolling, we're buzzing, we're pinging, we're tapping, we're Amazon priming our way through life. And if we're honest, don't we sometimes forego the scripture and just leave it on the table because, I mean, after all, it's a book. It's not right here. I can always pull it out when I need it. But friends, when God's people come to God's word, we do not come to a textbook for instruction for life only. It is more than that. It's that, but it's more than that. We come to God, we enter into the scriptures. And so when I come to the scriptures, I want to enter into them and not just read them, but let them start reading me. This actually happened to me as I was preparing for this sermon. It was kind of some work to get to this part of the sermon, so much so because I was soaking in Psalm 1 so much and meditating on it so much that I would get lost in the text, and then I would actually think like, hey, there's going to be people there on Sunday. They're going to need to hear a sermon. You're going to have to get up there. You're going to have to say some stuff. You're going to tell some stories. People are going to need to hear the word preached. But meditation leads us into the scriptures in such a way that we're starting to commune with God, and they're speaking for us, and we're speaking with him. We're delighting in him. We're meditating on his law day and night. God is revealing himself in the word. He's creating in here. He's saving in here. He's blessing in here. And he's delighting to do so. He's delighting to give us his word. That's how he communicates to us. And he's delighting when we come and meditate on his word as we hear them read. Have you ever felt like God is distant? I mean, maybe I'm alone here, but sometimes it seems like God is distant from us. Well, to use Psalm 1, we have to think about, man, where's my delight? Has something stolen my delight? If God feels distant, is it on God or is it on me? What's stolen my delight? What am I meditating on? What am I chewing on? What am I thinking about more often? What's my meditation look like? Am I near the stream? Am I even near the stream? Am I even on the ranch at all, or am I on the mountain, down timber, plagued by some sort of pine virus? Are my roots deep? Are they resilient? Are my roots drawing upon God himself? Eugene Peterson, in a different book, his book, Answering God, The Psalms as Tools for Prayer, says this. Eugene Peterson is very helpful on the Psalms, by the way. He says, the non-praying world is a pushing, shoving, demanding world. Voices within and without harass, insisting that we look at this picture, read this headline, listen to this appeal, feel this guilt, touch this charm. I looked at the copyright, by the way. This is a book written before Facebook. We intend to leave the world of anxieties and enter a world of wonder. Those are our intentions. We decide to leave an ego-centered world and enter a God-centered world. We will leave a world of problems and enter a world of mystery, but it's not easy. We are used to anxieties, egos, and problems. We're not used to wonder, God, and mystery. Meditation matters. And meditating on God's word can be hard at times, but Christians, we're invited to be a countercultural bunch. And one of the invitations, one of the implications of Psalm 1 to us that God gives us is, come and let my book soak into you. Come and meditate on my truths, and in turn, you will receive the blessed life and you'll become the person that you're desiring to be anyway. Now, what it doesn't say is you need to get up early in the morning and you need to, before you go to bed, you need to be reading the Bible. You see, if Satan can flip the script of Psalm 1, he will make it dutiful and religious upon you. And that steals your delight. And so maybe you're just here today to say, you know what? You know what Psalm 1 needs to teach me today? It just needs to teach me to go get my delight back. Just need to ground my delight in God alone. I'm 38, and so I've been thinking for the last couple of years, I've been doing some math in my family, and I've realized that on my dad's side and my mom's side, eyesight starts to have a lot of issues in our family, both sides of the family. There's eyesight issues. Some people have lost their eyesight. A lot of people have struggle with reading. Some folks in my family can't read at all, and so I've started to think, okay, if this is the case for me, rather than saying like, hey, that's not going to be me, if I'm looking at the genes correctly and I'm doing the math, I'm going, hey, well, if that's going to be the case, I want this to get into me right now. Like, I don't have any time to wait. Now, maybe that's a fear-based motivation, okay? And you're like, wow, you just learned a lot about me, okay? Like, I'm thinking 2 decades in advance with a fear-based motivation. Listen, it's working, okay? Like, whatever it takes to get the word in, okay? So, yeah. So, meditating on God's word can be hard at times, but I'm thinking in terms of decades going, man, I don't want to hit 65 and start not being able to read without having the word in me. I want the word to be informing me if the Lord gets me to 65 and 70 and 80 and 90. So, church, join me. The blessed life is one that is rooted in God. We're delighting in him, and he's reading his word to us as we open it up and soak it in. So let's slow down together. Let's put our phones on airplane mode together. Let's meditate on what the good Lord has given us already in his communication towards us. He already delights in us. Let's just turn and delight in him. Implication number 3, your days determine your decades. Your days determine your decades. So just like I share with you about the eyesight issue, who do you want to be? What do you want to be when you grow up? Who do you want to be at 60, 70, 80, 90? if the Lord blesses you that long? Your days determine your decades. Here's what I mean. According to Psalm 1, what we're doing day in and day out determines who we actually are becoming a decade from now. So what are your daily routines? What are your weekly routines? What are your monthly and annual retreats look like? What are the things that do something to you? What, maybe the better way to ask it is, what are the things that you're doing that are doing something to you? And is that who you want to be? How about the secular liturgies that you're a part of, the secular routines that you're a part of in your life that, well, they're just not that big a deal, but are they making you more godly? What vision of the good life is carried out daily for you? What type of person do your routines say that you're becoming if your days determine your decades? What kingdom is your Tuesday morning actually aimed at? Now, not many of you have noticed, but I've been going to the gym for the last 4 to 5 months, okay? Yeah. So, some of you were like, really? Man, that must be rough. And here's how it started. I'm sharing this story with you to say it doesn't start with like, here's all my desires, and so once I desire God, I'll come to the Word and it'll just be amazing. I started going to the gym because I was motivated out of like, you know, similar to the vision thing, like, man, I really want the next couple decades of my life to be really fruitful. And I was also feeling really cruddy. So I thought, man, I don't want to feel cruddy forever. So it's time to start making some changes. And so for a while, this just took a lot of discipline. It was just practice. It was just like, okay, I'm going to the gym. Like, I don't really know how to do this, like, but I'm doing this thing. We're going to the gym. We're going to the gym. So now it becomes a habit. Over time, you start disciplining yourself towards things, and then those things start becoming habits. And now it's become a desire. Desire came in third, by the way. Now I'm starting to miss it. Now I'm like, man, when it's a two-day-a-week gym day, I'm like, man, I really wish I could have gone 3 days this week. Like, I really like it. I like how it feels. I like the energy that I receive. I like that I'm starting to not feel like crud all the time. I feel healthier. I feel like I'm becoming a healthier kind of guy. And the same is true with delighting in God and meditating upon His Word. We begin to practice what we actually want to become, and then desire comes along with it. So, just coming into the morning, coming into the evening, or coming into both with the Word. Maybe there's a weak desire right now, but let Psalm 1 just give you the vision and pull you forward to be the kind of person that you want to become. And then you'll realize, man, I'm walking in the ways of godliness, and I'm getting to know Him. God is giving me direction. He's giving me the direction that I've been wanting. And over time, you start developing the muscle memory that you want, because your days determine your decades. And Psalm 1 invites us today into the way, and it gives us these implications along the way. So, think about Jesus with me. When Jesus says, "Follow me," can't you hear Him echoing this psalm? Can't you hear Him with Psalm 1 in the backdrop saying, hey, it's not just a worldview. Like, I'm not just a person you can trust to get out of hell. Follow me means come with me on this journey. Come with me into obedience. There is no trust without obedience, and there is no obedience without trust. And so we walk with Jesus as He says, follow me, because He is our trail leader, and He has walked the well-worn path of godliness and holiness, and He is on that trail. He's walking right along that stream that you want to be walking on because you want to be healthy and vibrant. There's new trees there, saplings there, and there's older, veteran, mature trees there, all planted along the same way of life, walking with God and following Jesus. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way. So, choose the way. I unashamedly want to invite you today to choose the righteous way rather than the wicked way. Some of you are here today, you're kicking the tires on church. It's been a long time since you've even been in a church. And God's invitation to you today is choose the way. Walk with Christ. Come to Christ. Experience who He is. And then along the way, you'll receive the Christian worldview as well. But it's so much more than that. So much more full than that, so much more vibrant than that. So come and follow the one who walked along the way. Friends, Psalm 1, the very beginning of the Psalter. Blessed is the man. It begins where we all hope to end. We want to be blessed men, don't we? We want to be blessed women of God. So would you join me as I pray towards this end for us here today and for us as a church? Let's pray to the God who gave us Psalm 1. He gave us this vision. Let's ask him for his strength to carry it out in our lives. God, we hear Psalm 1, a familiar psalm to most of us, to some of us. And we read, blessed is the man. And God, we want to be blessed. It doesn't take a lot of convincing in us. It's what we feel already. We don't want to be wicked. We don't want to be blown away. We don't want to be forgotten and trampled like chaff. And so, God, would you today plant us by streams of living water? And thank you for your word. Your word is that living water. God, would you change our delights? We confess today as a church that we delight in frivolous things. We delight in the wrong things. And so, God, would you rebuke us? Would you bring repentance and faith where necessary, where our delights are misguided, they're disoriented, they're straight up wrong at times. We delight in the wrong things. We delight in the wrong people. We hang out with the scoffers and sit with the sinners. God, would you change our delights as needed? And would you give us the habits, the discipline, and the desires to meditate upon your law day and night so that we could become the people that we want to be? God, thank you for Psalm 1. Thank you for the vision that it gives us and how it pulls us forward. May it shape the week to come. In your name, amen.